Good morning. Welcome to Gospel Church in Christ. This is our gospel meeting. I'm glad you were able to make it even in this cold weather. So my name is Zion Kwok, and I'm going to lead you in a time of hymn singing. And later, Mr. Harold Summers will be speaking to you. So if you have a cell phone with you, I want to remind you to turn it to silent or vibrate so that we don't hear your ringtone later. Well, first, So, I'm going to lead the hymn singing, but before that, let us first pray to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've brought us here, and you've given us a good message, a gospel, a good news that we can talk about and share and sing about. We pray that those of us who have not fully understood it or have not heard of it can be able to hear it today, hear your words of life, and really receive it and sing with joy together with us. We hand this time into your hands. We pray for the hymn singing time, for the pianist, and for Mr. Summers who will speak, and for all who listen, that you would bless us, empower us, and give us a heart of wisdom. Have mercy on us. We thank you for being here today and watching over us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. So I would like to first sing with you all a hymn number 33 in your hymn book. Number 33, it's "To God Be the Glory." May we have the pianist play it once for us first? So this is a very joyful hymn, and it's about praising our God who gave us life. So let's all stand up together, and then we'll sing the three stanzas together. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son.
But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Yes. So I don't know if you've thought about God in this way recently, that He deserves all the glory from us, and that we should praise Him so much. He's a God who loves us so much, and we don't always think about Him in this way. But He is truly worthy of our thanks and admiration. The first verse especially tells us that He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a gift that He gave to us. His very precious Son He gave to us as a gift. And also it says that He opened the life gate. It's like a door to life. We see that our door today is open for you to come here, right? And in the same way, God has opened the gate in heaven that we can go in. And in the second verse, it says also that this is a redemption, a purchase of blood. God used the blood of His Son, Jesus, to purchase this life for us. And it is available even to the worst person alive. That means it includes everybody. You, me, and everyone else outside. And so, I hope this is good news to you. Let us sing stanza 1 and 2 once again.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Yes, please be seated. Yes, so this hymn invites us to come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And so I'm glad you've come to us today to hear about this message, but it is only through Jesus, when you come to Him come to God through Jesus, that you can safely come to the Father. Our next hymn is number 604. The name of the hymn is Though Your Sins Be as Scarlet. So scarlet is a very bright or deep red. And the hymn in the first line says, Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So I don't know what you think that God thinks about you. Do you think He thinks you are very clean, a very good person, or a very bad person? It's something that we have to think about, because God is a very a good God, a very holy God. He's just, and He will have a very accurate understanding of everything about you. May we have the pianist play it once, and you can look at the words in the first verse. Let's try to sing the first stanza once. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Yes, so this is a promise from God that, this is a promise from the Bible that even if your sins are as red as scarlet or crimson, God can wash us as clean, as white as snow. And this is a very precious promise. So this time let's sing stanza 1, 2, and 3. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God. Hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God. He is of great compassion and of wondrous love. Hear the voice that entreats you, hear the voice that entreats you, O return ye unto God, O return ye unto God. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Look unto me, ye people, saith the Lord your God. He'll forgive your transgressions. He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. And remember them no more. Yes, so God is inviting us to return to Him. Not just inviting us, He's begging us, come back. And He says, even if you've broken a rule, if you've done something against me, I'll forgive you. And that's a wondrous message, a wonderful message, good news. We can always go back to God. And I picked this hymn especially because of the snow we've seen in the last few days. And we can be as white as snow in His eyes. So let's sing stanza 1 once again. Though your sin
sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though your sins be as scarlet, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow.
This ends our hymn singing time now. Now I invite our speaker, Mr. Harold Summers, to come up and share God's word with you.
Well, good morning, and thank you for the privilege of being with you again. As I recall, I was here a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, I'm not sure, but I have had the privilege of being at this particular meeting before, and it's a privilege for me to be back with you again today. I understand that the meeting today is on the subject of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so today we're going to follow a particular format. I'm going to have some time with you on questions and answers. A Q&A session is often a very profitable session. So today it's questions and answers. Only the questions are going to be just about the most important questions that there are. And the answers are going to be very, very simple, short answers. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at the questions and the answers, and I've got to remember to come back and explain to you why the answers to the greatest questions are simple. And so that's where we're going today. We're going to have a scripture reading first. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll get a little bit of background here for our understanding of what we're going to be saying. John chapter 3, and we're just going to read a few verses together, starting in verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you have a Bible, you can read along. If not, then you read along with the person sitting next to you who's got a Bible, and that way we will all be able to read together. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. I'm not sure which version you're reading from, but you understand English well enough to know that these are translations from the original Greek. We're not studying Greek, so you just get one translation or the other, but the meaning will be the same. Here we go, verse 16 of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that's our scripture reading. We'll just have a word of prayer, and then we'll carry on. Lord, we pray that you'll help us as we consider today the great, the vital truths of life, and the answers to it. We pray, Lord, that you will help us and speak to each of our hearts. Help us to understand, and then help us to respond. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to speak to you very, very clearly and very, very bluntly. In some societies, they don't really want to get to the point and so on. Today we're going to get to the point very, very clearly. And if you can turn in your Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Habakkuk in your Old Testament. Habakkuk in the Old Testament, it's going to be hard to find, but I'm going to get you to turn there because I'm going to try to follow the instructions that the Lord gave to Habakkuk the prophet many, many years ago. How do you present the truth of God? And I guess you can present it in an obscure way. You could present it in a roundabout way. You could present it in a very subtle way. But the Lord said to Habakkuk, if you found it now, it's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. This is what the Lord said to Habakkuk. He says, verse 2, "The Lord answered me," this is Habakkuk speaking, "and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Okay, Habakkuk, I've made a mention to you. You've got to write it down. You've got to write it so clearly that the person who reads it runs. Why would he say that? Well, it's to be so clear that you've got to take action, and you don't just say, "Oh, that's very interesting," and then you saunter along. You've got to present it, Habakkuk, so that the person who hears it runs because of what he's heard. And I want to be so clear today that you're going to run to the answer. Okay, so I've got a number of questions. I'm not sure how many you're going to count them up to be. There's at least 7 of them. We're going to go quickly. They're the most important questions that you're going to face. And so the first question is this. Is there a God? Is that an important question? Yeah, that's an important question. And people all down through history have been asking that question. Is there a God? And so my question is, responding to that then, is there a simple answer? And the answer is yes. Okay? That solves a lot of problems. There is a God. Is there a God? Yes, there is a God. How do we know? Well, you might want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Is there a God? Yes. How would you know that that is the answer? And so we're going to be reading, we'll read just a verse in Romans chapter 1, because we got lots of important questions. We got to get lots of simple, important answers. Is there a God? Yes. Here's the answer. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's that mean? Well, that means that God created a universe around us. It's a big place, we're told. How many billions of light years between here and as far as we can see? Billions of light years. That's big. How'd that ever get here? Then you look at a flower, you watch a bird, you listen to him sing, you look yourself in the mirror, and what's your answer? There's a God. Everyone knows there's a God. Everyone knows there's a God. How do we know that everyone knows that there's a God? Because if you look deep down in your heart, you know there's a God. And how do we know that? The Bible says that everyone knows, because of the creation of this world in which we live, everyone knows that there's a God. And the Bible goes on and says, consequently, we are all without excuse if we pretend to deny it.
Oh, you say, but what about the atheist? The atheist knows there's a God. What about the agnostic? Well, the agnostic ultimately knows there's a God. How do you know that the atheist knows there's a God? It's a very interesting question because the atheist is always asking the question, is there a God? But there was a man by the name of John Blanchard, and he wrote a very interesting book. I never read it, but I did read the title. And the title goes like this: Does God Believe in Atheists? That's a good question. Does God believe in atheists? What's the answer? Of course not. God knows that there are no atheists, you see, because God has put a universe around us which is so exquisite and so profound in its answer that everyone is without excuse deep down in their hearts. They know that there's a God. Now, the agnostic says, I'm not sure. And God says, well, why aren't you sure? God says, do you know why you're not sure? You didn't take the time to try to find out. That's why you're not sure. I spent a lot of time studying and so on, and you probably have done the same. Have you ever thought that when you read a question on the exam paper, and you see this marvelous exam paper, and you say, now I wonder what I should write down. What would happen if you were to write down on your exam to the question, whatever it is, and just write the simple answer in there, I don't know. You going to get a really good mark? No, you're not. The agnostic doesn't get good marks, you know. And so if you were to write for your answer three words, I don't know, to the great question that's on your exam paper, what would you expect the three words to come from your professor? I think his three words would be, find out. F. Okay? That's what I think he would write down. Okay, and you go to God, and you say, now, God, I don't know. And God challenges you, and God says, then you go right ahead and find out. Do you know that there's a verse in the Bible? It's Jeremiah chapter 29, I think it's verse 18. And it says something like this. It says, you will search for me, you will seek for me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so there is no valid answer on Judgment Day to say, I didn't know, because God says you will know if you want to know. But of course, if you don't want to know, you won't find out. And so why are there agnostics in the world? There is many people in the world who are agnostic as those who don't want to know the answer. Is there a God? Yes. You say, well, that's a profound question and an awfully simple answer. That's right. All the important answers in life are profound. All the questions are profound. All the answers are simple. Here's another question. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Is that an important question? Yes, it is. Because, in fact, if he did rise from the dead, then he is the inescapable Jesus. If he rose from the dead, you and I are going to meet him. And there's just absolutely no question about it. Did he rise from the dead? And the answer is yes. How do we know? And the answer is, we know because the Bible says, it's Acts chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, and it says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, having rose from the dead, he presented himself alive with many infallible proofs. Okay, how do you know truth? Well, you know truth by looking at the evidence, don't you? What is the evidence for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? And I just put down in my notes five areas of evidence to prove Jesus rose from the dead. One is biblical. You can't read the Bible and conclude that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The biblical evidence is incontrovertible. Number two, the evidence is historical. There is much extra-biblical. evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. There is historical evidence as a consequence of Jesus rising from the dead that is incontrovertible. We know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because of the biblical evidence. We know because of the historical evidence. We also know because of the logical evidence. It's most logical that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead because of the testimonial evidence. Okay? How do you learn things in a court of law? Well, you learn things in a court of law by listening to the testimonies, don't you? And witness comes and another witness and another witness and another witness, and you know whether the thing is true or false by what the witnesses say. And the last reason is because conscience tells you Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There was once a professor of law at a university, Harvard University. Some of you have heard of Harvard University. He was at Harvard many years ago. His name was Professor Miller, I believe. And he was standing, addressing his students one day. He was basically the world authority on the subject of evidence as it would be presented in a court of law. And he wrote the textbook on the subject. He was in his class one day, and he said, of course, we know that the Bible isn't true. And one of his students just boldly said, excuse me, Professor Miller, but have you studied the evidence? Professor Miller said, well, as a matter of fact, I guess I haven't. Well, his student said, I believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. I challenge you, Professor Miller, to check the evidence. You're a professor. You wrote the textbook on evidence. And if there's any judge in the United States who wants to know how to evaluate evidence, they go to your textbook. I challenge you to check the evidence. So he took up the challenge. And he took the witness of four people. One was Matthew, and one was Mark, and the other was Luke, and the other was John. And he determined that he would check out the evidence. So, anybody want to tell me the conclusion? You're right. Mr. Miller became a Christian. Okay? The evidence is incontrovertible. So, is there a God? Yes. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? The answer is yes. The third question is the Bible true? Now, you get the answer to those three questions. You've got some pretty good answers, haven't you? Is the Bible true? And the answer is yes. And, of course, the question is, well, how would you know the Bible is true? And the answer is very simple. It's not false. Okay? So you went to school, and you had questions periodically when you wrote a little exam, and the question is true or false. And you didn't really know whether it was true or false. So what you did, and you scratched your head a while, and then you said, you know, if I can't think of any way this sentence or this statement is false, then it must be true. Okay? Now, so here's the question. Is this book true? Well, you could never prove it was true if you had to go and prove it was true. But if you can't find it's false, then it's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ once said, which of you convinces me of sin? And you know, there was nobody who could answer him. And the Lord Jesus said this one day. He said, I am the truth. Okay? So, if in fact, this book which says that it is true, over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle, not one of the finest strokes. You're Chinese. You know, in Chinese writing, I don't know what you call it, and all those weird little things that you put on paper, each stroke is significant. Okay? I'm hopeless at art. I don't think I could communicate in Chinese. I can't make all those squiggly lines right. But the Bible says, Jesus said, that not one stroke of a Chinese character in the Chinese translation of your Bible, not one jot or tittle in the Hebrew, is going to ever be proven to be wrong. So, of course, the Bible, then, is the easiest book in the world to disprove. Because it says it is absolutely perfect. course, if it isn't, if you can find a mistake in it, then you've just proven it's wrong. So it's the easiest book in the world to prove that it's wrong, isn't it? With this exception. This is what, well, all kinds of people have tried. They've just never proven it. Now, remember, when you're testing the Bible, you must test it in an area wherein it can be tested. If you say to people, do you believe the Bible? Often they'll say to you, no, I don't believe that Adam and Eve story. I don't believe how God created the heaven and the earth. You say, well, that's very interesting. That's why you disbelieve it? Yes. Well, you can't disbelieve it for that reason, you know. Why can't you disbelieve it for that reason? Because you can't test it. You weren't there. Some people say it was evolution. Other people say, no, it was God. The Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that there was a pre-existent God who one day decided that he was going to create everything, and according to his divine wisdom and knowledge, he created everything. You say that's hard to believe. It is. I'll tell you something else that's harder to believe. It goes like this. One day there was nothing, and then nothing exploded, and now there's everything. Okay, there's only two alternatives. Which one are you going to take? But frankly, you can't test either one of them because you weren't there and neither was I. So how would we know that the Bible is true? Well, you would test it where it could be tested. And so you go to the historical statements of the Bible and you say, listen, the Bible says it was written 2,500, 3,000, 3,500, 2,000 years ago. And how could you test it? Well, you could test it against the archaeological discoveries that have come up since. And do you know what you find when you do that? You find that the Bible is true. That's what you find. The leading archaeologists in the world will tell you that they have not yet been able to find an archaeological fact that proves the Bible is wrong. It's the other way around. How would you know the Bible is true? You'd know the Bible is true because of the prophetic statements it makes. It makes all kinds of amazing prophetic statements. This is going to happen way down there, hundreds of years from now, thousands of years from now. This is going to happen. And you know what the Bible says? It happened. And you know what history says? It happened. And you sit back and you say, this book is absolutely astounding. It makes all kinds of amazing things that are going to happen in the future. Could you please tell me one thing that's going to happen in Canada 1,500 years from now? And if you had to do it, you'd say, do, 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 do. The Bible is full of statements that are going to happen hundreds of years, thousands of years. And when they can be tested, not when they can't be tested, but when they can be tested, they are proven to be true. There's two other reasons why we know the Bible is true. One is because it makes sense. It's the most logical book you'll ever read. And there's another reason why we know the Bible is true, and that's because if you try it and prove it, you'll find it's true. It works. Okay? So, three questions. What are they? Is there a God? Answer? Yes. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead and it means that he's the inescapable Jesus and you'll face him one day? Yes. Number three, is the Bible true? Yes. What's the fourth question? The fourth question is very simple. Is there going to be an exam? Okay? That's a very important question. And all of you who've been students realize that there's a big difference in your attitude when you're sitting in class and the professor says to you, now just I should let you know, this is going to be on the exam. What happens when you hear that? The students sit up, they grab their pencil. Okay? Is there going to be an exam? Yes. This is what the Bible says. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. There's going to be an exam. Did you know that there must be an exam because everything in life has an exam? Now just think about that for a moment. What do you do in life that you do not subject to an exam? You went out for dinner last night. when it was over, you subjected it to an exam. And you say, that was really good, I'm going to come back. Or you say, that food tasted terrible and the service was lousy, I'm not coming back here. You did something simple. You went out and cut the lawn. And you look back at it and you say, I didn't do a very good job. Next time I'm going to cut. Every single thing we do in life is subject to an exam, isn't it? You think about it. What have you done that you did not subject to an exam? You looked yourself in the mirror. Every time you look yourself in the mirror, you subject yourself to an exam. Uh-oh. I got to go scrub my face again. Uh-oh. Everything we do is subject to an exam. Isn't it logical that if God made you and if God made me, and he did, he would subject us to an exam? Of course, there must be an exam. Now, the question, of course, is when is the exam? And the answer is right now. You said, what? When is the exam? The exam's right now. And there's a God in heaven who's watching everything you do. This is what the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's very simple. It simply says this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring into judgment every work with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. God says, I'm going to subject everything to an exam. In the book of Job, you read the words that go something like this. What is man that you examine him every minute? When you get to the book of Revelation, you find that on Judgment Day, the books are opened. And there's lots of books on your life and my life. When you go to an exam at university today, you get a little booklet and you write down everything you can. And sometimes you've got so much to say that you get an extra booklet and you keep on writing and you write and you write. And the Lord says that's exactly what we're all doing in life. And God collects all that we've done. And he keeps it in his book. And one day, he's going to mark the exam. You're writing the exam right now. And God is recording what's going on in your mind. And if you're sleeping, God made a note of that. And if you're listening carefully, then God is recording your responses. There is an exam. The exam is now. Judgment Day is when he's going to mark the exam. And he's going to sit down, you and the professor, he's the professor, he's the judge, and he's going to sit down and he's going to go over all the details. You say, man, that's going to take a long time. Of course it's going to take a long time. How long is eternity? Is he going to have enough time to mark your exam? Yeah, he's going to mark it, all right. Four questions. Is there a God? Yes. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Yes. Is the Bible true? Yes. Is there going to be an exam? Yes. What's the fifth question? What on earth am I supposed to do about all this? That's the next question, isn't it? What should I do about this? And so we read in John chapter 3, and you can go back to John chapter 3. We read in John chapter 3 a verse that many of you have memorized, and if you haven't memorized it, then that's your assignment. You've got to read it. You've got to memorize it. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says this. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we're going to find, I better ask you this question. Have you ever written an exam wherein you made a mistake? You ever made a mistake on an exam? Okay? I can remember writing an exam once. I went in to see the professor afterwards. He said, "Unfortunately, Harold, you failed." I said, I failed? Yeah. I said, "Well, professor, could you please explain to me why I failed?" He said, "Sure." He said, "Read this sentence." He says, "This has absolute nonsense." Oh, I said, "Professor, I'm awfully sorry. I said, you know, as I read the sentence over, I said, you know what? I forgot in this sentence, I forgot to put in the word not. It's a very, very simple word. I said, Professor, read that over again. Will you put the word not in there? He read it over. He says, oh, yeah. He says, that's okay. He said, well, actually, that's pretty good. He says, that sentence, that makes a lot. That's really profound. He said, you know what? If you'd put the word in not, you would have passed. Matter of fact, you would have done really, really well if you put the word not in. Okay? Now, by the grace of God, and the story's too long to tell you, but a few months later, he decided he was going to pass me. You ever made a mistake? You ever had big consequences from the mistake? The Bible says we've all sinned. Not an inadvertent mistake like I made. We've all sinned repeatedly and deliberately, and the exam is going to prove, and you know it proves, it's already proved in your case, you're in deep trouble. What's the answer? John 3:16 says, God loved the world, and he sent his Son to die on a cross, so that if you believe in him, you won't perish and have to pay the terrible consequences of your sin. But you could have everlasting life. Oh, you say that? That's good news. As a matter of fact, there never has been better news than that. What's the word gospel mean? Well, the word gospel means good news, doesn't it? And there is no better news than that. That particular verse by many is called the gospel in a nutshell. It's the good news. Jesus Christ loves you. He died on a cross to save you. And if you simply believe in him, you don't have to pay. You don't have to do all kinds of things. All you have to do is believe in him. Anybody can believe in him. If you believe in him, you won't perish. You will have everlasting life. That's good news. Okay, so there's another question, isn't there? There's always another question to follow. Here's another question. Since all five of those questions have those five answers. Since all those five questions, all those five answers are true, why doesn't everybody believe it? Why doesn't everybody believe it? It's obvious. Okay? You're not going to challenge me on these questions terribly deeply. They're hard to deal with. They're imperative to deal with. But they're simple answers. Why doesn't everybody believe it? So you got your Bibles open to John chapter 3. And I want you to read with us John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why don't they all believe it? Because they don't love light. They love darkness, confusion, agnosticism, if you like. They love it because their deeds are evil. Let's keep reading. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought of God. So here's the issue. Over here, you've got Jesus, and you've got peace, happiness, and joy, and life, and contentment, and purpose, and heaven, and the list goes on, and no sin. And over here you've got sin and suffering, and sadness, and sickness, and sorrow, and despair, and hell, and the lake of fire forever, and no Jesus. That's the issue in life. And the choice is for each one of us to make. Which one are you going to choose? You can have Jesus and all the blessings, but you don't have sin. You can have sin and all the tragic penalties and consequences, and you don't have Jesus, and you can't have both. Ever met anybody who likes sin? Yeah. And the world is full of people who say, yes, I understand that. And maybe one day I'm going to trust Jesus, but right now I want sin. We've been appalled in recent weeks about what's been going on in the world. And all kinds of people who basically are involved in influencing the lives of the world. Are people from Hollywood and that industry who have lived lives of terrible sin. Why'd they do that? Because they love sin. Not everybody who loves sin has sunk that low. But everybody who chooses sin goes to hell. And everybody who chooses Jesus goes to heaven. But you see, if you choose Jesus, you can't have sin. I spoke very bluntly to a man, just I met him at Granville Island a few years ago. I chatted with him about these things. He told me that he was a sinner. I said to him, do you realize the consequences of your sin? He said, yes. I said, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? He said, I'd go to hell. I said, if you don't die tonight, but you carry on in your sin, what's going to happen to you in 10, 15 years? He said, I'll probably be extremely sick and dying. I said, well, do you know what Jesus can do for you? Do you know that Jesus can save you and deliver you from these terrible consequences of sin? He said, yes. I said, well, why don't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, because I want to sin today. That's a pretty serious question. Why don't they all believe it? And the answer is because there's a choice. If you choose Jesus, you can't have sin. But if you choose sin, you can't have Jesus. That's the choice that we all have to make. So my question to you is, what choice are you going to make? And remember, this is an exam. Because the God of eternity, the God who knows what you, sees what you do, hears what you say, knows what you think, he's listening. What's your choice? Oh. So some people might say, well, you know, there's a problem. And the problem is that you can't really decide something like that in 45 minutes. We haven't had 45 minutes. We've probably only had about 40 minutes so far. Like, can you really decide that in that fast, that short space of time? And the answer is yes, you can. But a lot of people say, you know, you that's just too short. So, of course, if you end up by saying it's too short, then the answer is very simple. There's another way, and you can read a book. Okay? God doesn't just speak in sermons. God speaks in the big book. I was with a girl driving her home from a children's class a few years ago, and she said something like this to me one day. She said, "Mr. Summers, why doesn't God speak to us today like he did years ago when he spoke to the people in the Bible? He just spoke to them." And I said, "Well, that's very, very interesting." I said, "Why do you think he doesn't do that?" She said, "Well, I'm not really sure." I said, "Well, what would you like God to do?" I said, "Would you like him to say, turn right at the next corner? Would you like him to say, you know, when you grow up, I want you to be a nurse?" "Yeah," she said, "that's what I would like." Well, I said to her, "You know, God's a little bit more complex than that. And instead of God speaking to you and saying, turn right, and I want you to be a nurse, God says, I got a lot to say to you. Would you mind if I really told you something? Can you imagine a God who loves you so much that he would write 1,500 pages in this book? That's how much he loves you. And he wants you to know, he doesn't want to say, listen, turn right and be a nurse. He says, I've got a whole eternity for you, and I want to lay the foundation so that for that eternity you can be with me and enjoy me forever. You remember now, there is a God, and Jesus did rise from the dead. And the Bible is true, and there is going to be an exam. And you get to choose Jesus, and when you choose Jesus, you get to enter into his great plan. And all the blessings. This is the introductory book as to how to enjoy eternity. Have you ever bought something with an operating manual? What do you do with an operating manual? Read it, okay? Have you ever found that you bought it and it broke down? And then you read the operating manual and you found out why it broke down? Kind of dumb, isn't it? Read the operating manual ahead of time. This is God's operating manual. I got a friend, and he likes alliteration. Is alliteration? That's really not what it is. There's another word. But he says, why do we call it a Bible? Okay? He says, this is why we call it a Bible. It is basic instruction before leaving Earth. Okay? That's the Bible. That's what it's all about. And it's preparation for heaven. It's a marvelous thing. And God's given it to you. Now, some people say, we can't decide because we don't have enough. It's 45 minutes is too short. And somebody else says, well, I couldn't read a Bible because it's too long. Hang on a minute. It's funny, you know, people tend to think this about God. This is the way students used to be when I was at university with them years ago. They used to say, you know, when we go into a chemistry lab, we take a test tube and we put a little bit of this in, put a little bit of that in, turn up a little bit of heat, and we watch to see what's happening. And then they say, that's the way I treat God. And I want to know what kind of a God this is. So I keep my eye on him, and I put him in this test, and I tie him on this test, and just I'm trying to find out whether there's a God. Is that right or wrong? Of course, it's absolute nonsense. Because, you see, God's there all the time. He knows all about it. The problem is this. He's got you in a test tube. Okay? And he says, I'm just going to put a little of this in. I'll put a little of that, and then I'm going to watch, see what you do. He says, I think I'm going to turn up the heat, see what happens when I turn up the heat. Okay? Some people say God's in a fishbowl. I'm just going to watch the way he wiggles around. No, no, no. God's got you in a fishbowl. And he's watching what you're doing. See, the answer to these questions, they're clear, plain, simple. The issue is this, Jesus and all the blessings, and no to sin, repentance it's called. And sin and all the tragedies associated with it. But no, Jesus, that's the issue. What are you going to do? So some people say, well, you know, the problem is that the 45 minute is too short and the Bible's too long. Okay? And so I did something today. I brought along a little booklet. And this is halfway in the middle. Okay? It's not that long. This booklet is entitled More Than a Carpenter. It's the story of a man who was confronted with all of these issues when he was a university student. And he said, I think it's all nonsense. And the university students pointed to him and they said, listen, Josh, if this isn't true, you just go ahead and prove it. You're saying the Bible's not true. You come on. You show us where it's false. When you show us where it's false, then we'll believe it's false too. But as long as you can't show us where it's false, it's true. And so Josh McDowell decided that he was going to find out whether this book, the Bible, was true and whether what it talks about in terms of life and death is true. And he devoted himself for a year or two to the study of that. And then he put it in this little booklet. He said, you know, Jesus is more than a carpenter. It's true that he did make some houses. I didn't realize that Jesus was a carpenter in the sense of he built houses. When I was younger, I used to think he was a cabinet maker. And I used to think that if I lived in the days of the Lord Jesus, I would like him to build me a table for my coffee table in my living room. But then when I was in Israel a few years ago, I realized that his business as a carpenter was more than that. He was a house builder. And I said, Jesus, I want you to build my house. Can you think of anyone better to build your house? Jesus is more than a carpenter. He wants to build your house. Josh wrote this book. Says here on the front, there's over 15 million copies in print. Josh McDowell started going to universities, actually. And he went from university to university to university lecturing on this theme that Jesus Christ really is more than a carpenter. And as a matter of fact, he has a consequence of that. It's reputed that Josh McDowell has spoken to more university students in a lecture format than any other single man in the history of the world. It's a good book. And I'm going to give it to you today. If, number one, if you've decided, I want to follow Jesus, I don't want to follow sin, I acknowledge that all the answers to all those questions are true. I want Jesus, and I want to give you this book. And some of you may say, you know, I'm pretty convinced, but I'm not convinced yet. Then I want you to come and ask me for a book. We'll maybe chat just a little bit, and then I'll give it to you if you're prepared to read it and answer the questions that this book raises. And there may be some of you who would like to have the book just because you want to read it and learn more about what I've been saying, and also pass it on to others, and if I've got some extra, then I would do that. Okay? When's the exam? Well, it's today. It was yesterday and tomorrow, too, but the exam's today. What are you going to choose? Jesus? Or sin? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that there's God who cares enough to give us answers. It's true that the God who made us could have just made us and then turned his back and let things carry on. But our God is an activist God. He came into the world to save sinners in the person of Jesus Christ. He's gone into heaven, but by the power of the Spirit of God, he's pleading with the souls of men and women all over the world today and right here today. And we would pray, Lord, that there will be some who will say, Jesus, I want you. I acknowledge it's true. I choose to believe you. And we pray, Lord, that you'll work in their hearts. We thank you so much for being who you are. We thank you so much for what you've done. We thank you that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the price of all our sin so that we could get to go to heaven. Lord, we pray that you'll cause each of us to say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord, and I want you to do that right now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.